Shalom. Before we start the teaching, the radio station called me last night and made a little change. The radio show where I interview Paul Wilbur is going to be on next Saturday, not tonight. They are covering a Bowling Green football game, which apparently is more important, but as the manager of the station said, they get much more for covering Bowling Green football than for what I pay them to do the radio show. But it will be on next Saturday evening at 7 p.m. on 1220 The Word. And I have that show on every other Saturday. It's called The Gift of Grace. So please pray for that too. But since Rabbi Eric was so nice to put it in the bulletin, if you tune in tonight, I guess you're going to hear Bowling Green football, which I don't think is nearly as good as Paul Wilbur, but well, good morning. The message this morning is going to be hopefully shorter, and it's going to be about being called. In fact, the name of it is simply called, and it's going to be taken from the three readings this morning because they're all about people who were called. And then in the last segment, I want to point out how when Yeshua calls someone, how they're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the work that he has for them to do. And then I want to end with a very powerful word that the Lord keeps giving me the last couple of weeks about this congregation. So before we start, let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for gathering us here today. We give you thanks for the blessings that you've provided for us, your word that you've given us, and most of all, for your son, Yeshua, the Messiah, who suffered and died on our behalf that we may be saved. Thank you for the grace and mercy. Let your Holy Spirit fall in this place, and may this whole place be filled with your glory. Amen. So the three readings are about people that are called. The Torah portion, actually, if you read the whole thing, it's mostly about Sarah and Rebecca. So we're going to go through this a little bit, kind of quickly. It's kind of about the matriarchs rather than the patriarchs. And we need to do that once in a while, too. And because as all you women know, you have to put up with the men. Sarah, of course, was married to Abraham for a long time before the call of God came to him. So the call, of course, also extended to her because they were married. God made the three solemn, powerful promises to Abraham that he would have descendants. Well, Sarah was his wife. And even though the readings later, and even in the book of Hebrews, say they were old and they were as good as dead, the promises of the descendants applied to Abraham and Sarah, not to Abraham and the servant girl or any other woman, that they would have land and that through them, through Abraham, through their descendants, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All the communities of the earth would be blessed. The Gentiles would come to be blessed because of Abraham. And that's, of course, we talked a little bit about this last time, because Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah, in his human body, is physically descended from Abraham, and is physically descended from Isaac, and is physically descended from Jacob, and is physically descended from Judah. And in his humanity, that's the promise of all the nations on the earth being blessed. So that's pretty awesome. So Sarah heard these promises. She was called, just like Abraham was. She listened. She knew the promises. She tried to hurry the promise along a little bit, but that was not God's plan. But she waited for the promises. She knew that God was going to deliver this, even though they were old. So in their old age, they trusted and they followed. After all, who was Abraham? You know, he was the son of an idol maker, basically. I mean, his father had a shop where he made idols. And God sovereignly speaks to this man, Abraham, and tells him, get up, like the reading from last 2 weeks ago, you know, get up, go. The Hebrew means get up and go. Doesn't mean, you know, think about this a while, pack up your stuff, you know, put your affairs in order. It's get up and go. They were following the promises. Then we move ahead to Rebecca, who also gets a call through a very unusual story, a very unusual plan, a very unusual series of events where Abraham says, you know, I don't want my son Isaac marrying one of these local girls. You know, I want somebody from back at my home, from back in my family, from back from my kinspeople. So you know the story. We're not going to dwell on the story, but his servant goes back to the land, back to Ur. And through this amazing series of things in Genesis 24, Rebekah comes to get water, offers him water, gets water for his camels, and all of a sudden, the servant knows that this is the woman who's going to marry Isaac. This is going to be the woman of the promise. This is going to be the woman who's being called to put the promise forward. They don't know what the plan is. They don't understand how this is going to work. We see it from the other side of the cross, so we see how it's going to work. They couldn't see this, but they had to trust. So Rebecca is now called, and she follows that call. She doesn't say to the servant, you know what, I have a boyfriend here, I kind of like him, I got a nice job here, or I'm in graduate school, so I'm not going with you. She immediately knows that this is what has to be done. She goes back to her family, her brother Laban, who of course gets famous a little bit later on, and explains to him the whole situation. And what it leads to is, here is Rebecca before you. Take her and go. Let her be your master's son's wife as the Lord has spoken. The call has come. The people there understand that this is the Lord who's calling, understand that this unlikely plan that's unfolded with the water and the camels and the, who would ever think of such a thing, this means God is calling her. And Rebecca says, I'll go. In fact, you know, her brother says, you know, why don't you wait 10 days or so and so we can kind of say goodbye. And you can. She says, no, I don't want to wait. I want to go now. She gets the calling. She wants to go now. David, we talked about him briefly in the Haftorah reading. At this point, he's old. But David was called. You know the circumstances. He was a young kid. 16 years old or so, taking care of the flocks, taking care of the sheep. It's 1 Samuel. You know, Samuel is sent by the Lord to Bethlehem to anoint one of Jesse's sons. So, of course, all the big, strong sons come forward, and the Lord says, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him. Because these guys were big, and they were strong, and they were older. But, you know, God said, I read their heart. You just look at their appearance. There's a man here after my own heart that I'm going to call to be king. And it was almost an afterthought. Do you have any other sons? I mean, none of these guys who came seemed to be the one. Well, there's little David. You know, he's out with the sheep. Go get him. And he's anointed by Samuel to be the next king. He's anointed by Samuel in such a powerful way that it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So the call comes on David in such a powerful way that the Spirit comes on him, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, comes on him in a very powerful way. And it says in this same passage that the Spirit never departs from him. The Spirit departs from Saul, who's kind of a sorry king by this time. But the Spirit never departs from David. He's called. He's a 16-year-old boy who's taking care of sheep. Did you ever think about this? He comes back to the house. Here's this guy, Samuel, who he doesn't know, anoints him with oil, and says, you're going to be the next king. It was the calling. The oil represents being sealed by the Holy Spirit, who then falls on him. We're going to talk a little bit about more about that later. But the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit falls on him. He accepts the call. He doesn't say to Samuel, but wait a minute, Saul's king, and shouldn't his son Jonathan be king, and why are you here? And what about my brother? Or if you have to come here, how about one of my brothers? They're much bigger and stronger than I am. No, you're the one, he accepts the call. So it's a calling. The plan goes on. Now, we're going to fast forward. I mean, we can go through the Tanakh and see many people who are called. But today's readings are about those three. So now we go forward to the time of Yeshua. We go forward to the time of Messiah. Now the callings get a little more serious. And they don't necessarily, and they don't have to do with bloodlines anymore. How many people here are descended from David? I'm not. Maybe some of you are. I don't know. But it's not about bloodlines anymore. At the time of Jesus, at the time of Yeshua, the calling is for proclamation of the word. It's for salvation of the world. It's for bringing in a harvest of people. It's for bringing in Jew and Gentile alike. It's for bringing in the one new man that Paul talks about in Ephesians. Things are going to change now because we've gone from a man, Abraham, to a family that went to Egypt, 70, to a nation that comes out of Egypt and then gets resettled in the land. So the promises to Abraham are getting fulfilled because in Egypt they've grown into a nation. They get settled in the land, and at the time of Yeshua, what happens? He's not just for the one group. He's not just for the one nation. He's for the nations. It's for the one new man. Because salvation is going to extend to everyone. The call is going to become more urgent. It's not going to be about Samuel. It's not going to be about Sarah and Rebecca taking care of a child who's then going to go on and do something else. It's going to be about people who are going to go onto the world to reach others. Not just Jerusalem, not just Israel, not just Samaria. It's going to be the whole world. So the call is going to be more serious. It's going to be a call to discipleship. It's going to be a call to commitment. It's going to be an urgent call. The song sang about that. It's going to be an urgent call. It's going to be a time of harvest. This is the reading. Debbie read it, and we'll just go over it quickly here. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, first, Lord, first, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to them, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom. This is serious commitment. This isn't sometime 20 years from now you're going to have a son. And then sometime 2,000 years later, that son is going to lead to something else. This is an urgent commitment. You don't have time to go say goodbye to your family. This is the urgency of the gospel. The background to this scene. Yeshua is on his way to Jerusalem. It says his face was set for Jerusalem. What is this about? He's going to die. The sacrifice is coming. The time of the sacrifice is coming. The time of redemption is coming. I don't know what the time span is, but he's on his way. His face is set to Jerusalem. That's a very powerful sentence. He's not going to celebrate one of the feasts and then go home. There's many other times where it talks about how Yeshua goes to Jerusalem, celebrates the feast, then he goes back to Galilee. He has his face set to Jerusalem because, of course, that's where the sacrifice has to be. It's Passover. The sacrifice is going to be in Jerusalem. His face is set. So there's three men involved in this passage. The first one, he's eager. I'll go wherever you want. Kind of sounds like Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll go whatever you want me to do. I'm not going to fall away like those other guys. I'll go die with you. Eager. So he pipes right up, says, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go. But then Yeshua realizes this guy doesn't understand the cost of what this is going to be. Following him has a cost. It doesn't mean that you're going to move in. If you decide to follow Yeshua, it doesn't mean that you're going to move into a mansion and you're going to get a nice Mercedes and your job is going to start paying you $1 million a year and your retirement plan is going to be $1 million a year. No. There's a cost to following him. You're going to be reviled by people around you. You're going to be criticized by people around you. People are going to try to humiliate you because Yeshua is a stumbling stone. He's an offense. Don't we see that happening more and more in our culture? Jesus is the only thing that isn't tolerated. We have to be tolerant of everything, but not Jesus. We can't have that. That's mean. That's intolerant. He doesn't realize the cost. There's going to be suffering involved. There's people in this room that when they made a decision for Yeshua, probably didn't have a very good relationship with their family. That happens in many families. But in Jewish families, there's a very powerful emotional reaction. You have to count the cost. This guy didn't count the cost. I'll just go. Let's go. And Jesus says, you may not even have the basic necessities. The foxes and the birds have them. You may not. You may end up in a camp. You may end up in a jail. You may end up on the street. You may end up losing your job. In some places, you may end up getting arrested. Not here yet, thank God. But in many places in the world, you may end up in a prison. You have to realize what these costs are. You may not have the basic necessities. And it's not just, you know, when the mark of the beast comes that we won't be able to get food. You know, you come to faith in Yeshua, you may not be able to get food in different places. It happens now. Whoa. That was a powerful one. So this first man didn't count the cost. There may be poverty associated with this. I heard a preacher one time on television trying to make a case for the fact that Jesus was actually rich. He was rich. I guess he never read that passage we just read. But he was trying to make a case where Jesus was so, he not only was he spiritually powerful, but he had a lot of money. And he was on a Christian TV station. Because in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, through his poverty, we become rich. Not rich in material goods, but rich in grace, rich in mercy. Our lives are redeemed. He wasn't rich. He was poor. Through him, everything in the universe had been created, but he didn't have a place to lay his head. Did you ever stop to think about that? Didn't have a place to lay his head. Because he came down, condescended to take our nature, lived in a poverty situation like the people around him did in order to free us from sin. Amazing. It's amazing love. So then, interestingly, Yeshua here calls himself the Son of Man. You notice how many times in the gospel he uses the term the Son of Man? He uses it many, many, many more times than calling himself Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man pretty regularly. And that's pretty cool too. You know, he's alluding to his flesh and blood nature. That he's truly a human being. He's a son of Adam. His humanity, of course, goes all the way back to Adam, as does ours. He's a brother to us, and because he's the real son, we're adopted sons and daughters, we get to call the Father Abba. This is amazing. There's no place, I don't think there's any place in the Tanakh where God says, just call me Daddy. No. But he's flesh and blood. And he takes on this poverty so that humanity can be redeemed. So he calls us to put aside the things in the world. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house. There's nothing wrong with having a nice car. Don't send me emails about that. There's nothing wrong with, you know, having a nice dinner once in a while. But the issue is that the things of the world are not what are important. He is important. We put aside the things of the world. You deny yourself. In an extreme situation where your life or your well-being may be on the line for expressing faith in Yeshua, you have a very serious decision to make. Am I going to deny myself for the Savior, or am I going to back down from this because, after all, I don't really want to die right here, or after all, I don't really want to go to that jail, or after all, I don't really want to be put someplace in exile that I don't want to go to. You may have a choice to make. You may have a statement to make. And those of you that are going through the immersion today in the mikvah, that's the signal you can go, are making a public statement that this is your faith, a public statement in your faith in the Messiah. And he tells us we have to carry our cross. Take up your cross and follow me. He tells us that himself. You don't need theologians to interpret those words when he says, take up your cross and follow me. Or when he says, in this world you will have tribulation, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. It's a matter of your own destiny, your own self is going to be affected by this decision. So then he calls another man. Because after all, you know, John points out, he chooses us. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He calls us. Then he makes that calling effectual, as we're going to see in a minute. So he calls this other man who says, first, I got to go bury my father. That sounds pretty reasonable. But his family need now came before the call. Remember, the call is urgent. Come on, follow me. Well, first, let me go take care of my father. I got this, you know, I got to put the affairs in order. I got to do these things at home. His father wasn't dead yet. His father wasn't dead yet. It's, I'll go when the children are grown, done with soccer, out of school, whatever you want to add in there, able to take care of themselves. There's too many softball games this week, too many soccer games this week, too many activities. I can't go this week. I got to go home and take care of that stuff first. I can't do it now. I'll do it, you know, my youngest one's going to graduate from college in 6 years, then maybe I'll do it. If you're here, In the last 2 weeks, I've had two friends, both 41 years old, that died. One was my bus driver in Mexico. Many of you know I have a mission in Mexico City. They called me 2 weeks ago to say that he had died, 41-year-old man who I've known since 1997. And then a man who worked at the radio station, who was 41 years old, died also 2 weeks ago, very suddenly, complained of chest pain and fell dead right after he left the work that day. The last time I was there recording a show, this man confessed to me that he wasn't a believer. I said, "You work on a Christian radio station." He goes, "Well, it's my job." I go, "You've been here 9 years and you hear Christian programming all day long. Hasn't affected you?" He goes, "I don't listen to it. I just, you know, turn the knobs and do the thing." And I said, "You know, this is really serious business. You have to really listen to what's going on. You have to really think about this because you never know when you're going to die." And he said, "I know, I know." Well, a week later, he died. So if you say, "Well, you know, 6-7 years from now, oh, you know what, I'm going to be retired in about, you know, 8 years, then I'll go." Well, you may not be here then. Urgent needs. Yeshua rejects this. He says, "Go and preach the kingdom." Maybe that day, this man's going to do something. Maybe this day, one of you is going to do something. Maybe tomorrow afternoon, when you were supposed to be at the soccer game, you're going to encounter somebody whose life you're going to change. And then that person is going to go through a series of events that's going to be a big thing for the kingdom of God. We don't know. But Yeshua says, "Go and preach the kingdom. Go and proclaim the gospel. It's urgent." Oh, well, that was 2,000 years ago. We're still, you know, everything's still the way it was. Was that in, I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, you know? Oh, everything's always the same as it was. But you don't know. It's an urgent call. It's a harvest. You have to die to yourself, proclaim the kingdom, preach the gospel. Another one. "Well, I'll go, but first, let me go home and say bye to everybody." Distraction. Worldly things. It doesn't mean that their family's not important. But the worldly things of going home, let me get things in order first, let me say bye to some people, I got to go back to my office and finish some paperwork before I can leave, let me make sure everything's all settled. It's a distraction of worldly things. When the guy goes home, his mother or his father or whoever may say to him, "You're going to just go and follow this crazy guy? You've got responsibilities here. You've got kids. You've got parents. You've got whatever it is. You've got a job. You're going to go follow this crazy guy who says, 'Come and follow me'?" The gospel's urgent. It's a matter of, it's a commitment. You got to fix your eyes on him. When he's talking about the plow, this is a great analogy. I've never plowed anything, so I don't want to sound like I've been a farmer or anything, but maybe some of you have. But you know how they plow in this day. They don't have tractors. They got a wooden thing with some kind of blade, and they got oxen or horses or whatever, or sometimes the guy just does it himself. But when you're plowing, you got to keep your eyes fixed forward. You can't look back and plow. If you were standing in a field watching some guy go back and forth, and then all of a sudden the guy starts looking like this, the plow starts to go like this. So instead of having a nice straight furrow, you got this. You can't look back. Yeshua says, when you put your hand to the plow, in other words, when you've decided, "I'm going to follow, I'm going to take this urgent call, I'm going to preach this word, I'm going to preach this gospel," you got to look forward. You can't do it while you're looking backwards. "Boy, I really liked my job back there. And I really liked those vacations I used to go on. And I really liked whatever it is, all that money I used to have," or whatever it is. If you start looking back, you're not going straight. You're not keeping your eyes fixed on him. Because you can't plow forward straight while you're looking behind you. He always tells these examples in such a masterful way. You know, for 21st century people that are working on a computer, you say, oh yeah, plowing, okay, don't take your hand off the plow, whatever that means. Because we don't have experience with that. They would have had experience with it. Oh, now I get what you're saying. I got to keep my eyes fixed on you and not look back to what I was before, not look back to the world I had before. So it's discipleship. So we're called. All these people were called. We're called. Most of you who are here have been called. There's a lot of other places you could be on Saturday morning, right? Or Sunday morning if you go to a church. There's a lot of other things you could be doing. But you've been called. But how can we do it? How can we stay focused? How can we do this calling seriously with the human nature that we have? Your human nature doesn't want to do that. Your flesh wants to be comfortable, happy, and satisfied. It doesn't want to be plowing, and it doesn't want to be preaching, and it doesn't want to be humiliated by your neighbors. It doesn't want people at your job laughing at you. How do we do it? You know, the other people had problems that were called. We already mentioned Peter. What a character. I love this guy. You know, big mouth fisherman, big strong guy, always bragging about something, always shooting off his mouth. Oh, I'll do, no problem. These other guys, forget it. I'm coming with you. I'll die with you. And an hour later, it was Jesus who? I don't know anybody. Those two guys, how about those two guys on the road to Emmaus? You know, they spend 2 hours with Jesus as he explains Moses, the prophets, their hearts are burning. They recognize him. They run all the way back to Jerusalem because they're so excited. Then he appears in the upper room and they go, oh, it's a ghost. A few hours later. And what did Yeshua tell them before he left? He told them one thing only. He gave them the Great Commission. He told them one thing only. He didn't tell them to go to Bible school. It's important to go to Bible school. He didn't tell them go get educated. He didn't tell them go someplace for 14 years and pray, and then maybe you'll be ready. He says, wait for the promise of my Father. Don't do anything until the promise of my Father comes, who's the Holy Spirit, in a very few days. This isn't like the prophecy to Sarah where 25 years from now you're going to have Isaac or whatever it was. In a very few days, the promise of my Father is coming. You got to wait for the Spirit. The only directions he gave them. He didn't pass out handouts about church planting. He didn't pass out handouts about how to run a home group. He didn't pass out outlines of how to do Bible study. So you just wait for the Spirit. Because he's going to bring to mind everything I told you. And he's going to empower you. Then, not too long after this, Pentecost morning, Holy Spirit falls. There's a radical transformation. Not only Peter, but all these other people that are in the upper room who were called. What were they doing in the upper room? They were hiding. They were praying. But they were hiding. They were afraid. The doors were locked. The Spirit falls. They leave the room. They go out and start to preach. This big, dopey Peter goes out to where these crowds of people are and starts preaching, quoting the prophet, Joel, talking about David, preaching this word. Could he have done that an hour before? No. Did he do it while he was walking with Jesus? No. But now he's filled with the Spirit and he proclaims the word. He's been radically transformed. Philip, one of my favorites. You know, when the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, he said, oh, I don't know about this. You know, he's kind of busy. I got to go check. The Greeks want to see you. I don't know. Now gets filled with the Spirit and is preaching all over the place. The Ethiopian, he gets transported to Samaria. He's bringing Samarias to the Lord. The 120 people in the upper room all leave there on fire with the Spirit to now fulfill this calling that they had gotten while Yeshua was still physically with them. Because this Pentecost fire has given them burning hearts. Burning hearts. They got zeal now that they didn't have before because their hearts have been transformed. Now they understand what they're supposed to do. Now they understand what the ministry is going to be. They couldn't do that on their own. The calling now has power because the Holy Spirit brings gifts that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians that are for the building up of the body. They're not for us to just enjoy. Whatever the gift the Holy Spirit gives you, it's not for you to sit in your family room and say, I'm really glad he gave me that gift. I feel so much better now that I have it. Or to get together with two or three other people and all of you express your gifts you got. It's for building up of the body of Messiah. And that's how the calling is fulfilled. It was that way in the Tanakh too. But in the New Covenant, it's an urgent calling to proclaim Jesus, to preach the word, and to proclaim the kingdom. And I have to tell you that in the last few weeks, the Lord's been telling me in very powerful ways that he wants his Spirit poured out on this congregation. And that this congregation is going to be filled with his Spirit. It's going to be filled with his fire. And that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are going to be poured out in this place, on these people, you people, we people, going to be poured out here. Because this is a time where the calling, where he's brought you here, you've been called here, now you're going to be empowered to do the ministry that comes from the calling. You have a whole community to reach here. You have a huge Jewish community. There's tons of Gentiles out there too. You know, you talk about the dead, bury the dead. There's dead people walking around all over the place. And they look really good. They got nice clothes, nice jobs, nice cars, and they're dead. But these gifts are going to be poured out to reach those people. And I think the Lord's going to do it here. And I spoke with Rabbi Eric a little bit about this, that, you know, at some point, when the Spirit moves us to do it, when it's okay with Rabbi Elliot, we need to bring people forward and lay hands and pray for the gifts of the Spirit to fall on each individual person here. It's a fulfillment of the calling. So keep your eyes fixed. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Be docile to what the Spirit is telling you and what the Spirit is doing, because the Spirit has to flow not only into you, but through you. Lord, we just thank you for all that you've done. We thank you again for calling us here. We just ask that your Spirit would fall here in a fresh, powerful way, that a new anointing, a new fire would be released here in this place, and that you would use us to proclaim your kingdom and proclaim your word in the name of Yeshua, your only Son. Amen.